Well, if you have brought a Bible with you, you'll find it helpful to have it open at Daniel chapter 6. Most of the time we spend a lot of our time putting up with things that we're not particularly happy about. That may be at work, it may be around the home, it may be in our families, and it may be in our society. Now, when we're dealing with these problem areas, we know that often as Christians, our worldview is very different to the worldview of the people around us. So we do make allowances. We don't expect people who are not Christians to live in a Christian fashion. And, you know, we put up with things all in the name of living a quiet life. However, there are moments when we find ourselves facing a situation where we are forced to stand up and take a stand. When things are happening, or things are being proposed, which are completely and utterly wrong. In those moments, the Christian has to stand up for what they believe in, even if it brings difficult consequences. Now, of course, we also need to know that knowing when to take a stand requires wisdom. For instance, in our current situation, where we're facing all sorts of limitations on how we can live, limitations on how we can meet together for worship, what do we do? Some people might think that the government have gone just too far, and other people may think that lockdown should be relaxed a lot quicker than it is, while other people may think it's all one great big conspiracy to silence the church. But before we jump to conclusions, we have to stop and think and look at the motives behind the limitations that we are facing today. The motive is to protect people from catching a horrible disease which has now killed millions of people around the world in a very short space of time. And the situation that we're hearing about in Brazil a couple of weeks ago and now in India is what happens when COVID runs unchecked through a population. Now, these nations, they haven't been as strict on the restrictions that they have been here in the UK. And there may be reasons for that. They are societies where there's no benefit system or all that government help that we take for granted. They're places where a lot of people, where they have to earn the money during the day that gives them the meal for the evening. So life is very different from them there, and lockdown restrictions have a far greater impact. But at the same time, not having restrictions has now resulted in these terrible situations where thousands of people are dying daily in those countries. So we have to recognise that the restrictions we face here and now are for our protection. The government has not banned preaching or prayer or worship. We just need to do these things in a different way for what we pray is a short period of time. So while it is right to lobby the government and remind our MPs about churches, because evangelical Bible-believing churches are easily overlooked, at the same time we should be obeying the rules. However, on the horizon in this land, there is an altogether different kettle of fish. The extreme end of the proposed ban on conversion therapy, if that's passed in the form that some people would like it to be passed, it would mean that it would become illegal to pray with anyone who wants help with unwanted same-sex attraction or anyone who is wrestling with their gender. And under the proposal, prayer done by a minister, a member of a prayer team, or even a caring Christian friend would be considered legally a form of abuse, even if the person struggling has asked for help. In that case, the government has no right to try and control how or what we pray. And if that law is passed, then it will be time to make a stand, even if that does bring consequences. Let's pray that it doesn't come to that. These moments when the powers that be declare that some aspect of Christianity is illegal sadly happens around the world all too frequently. And it's nothing new as well. It's been happening down through the ages. It was even happening in Daniel's day, albeit for a different reason. Those pushing for a limit on prayer were not out to limit the worship of the true and living God, but rather they wanted to remove a man from a position of power. and they used his religion to attempt to do it. Daniel in the lion's den is probably one of the best known stories in scripture. Everyone learns about it in Sunday school. It's always there in the children's book. And, you know, it's often interesting what they put in and what they leave out. As I said earlier, Daniel's usually portrayed as being quite a young man or even a boy, while actually he was quite old. We know that he was in his 80s by the time that Darius was in charge of Babylon. So he was a mature believer. He knew exactly when he had to make a stand. And as he makes a stand, we can see his courage as he stands up for what is right. But we can also see that he demonstrates how a believer can find peace even while facing terrible consequences. Well, I'm sure we're all fairly familiar with this story, so we're just going to go through it fairly quickly and pick out a few points of interest. So the Medes and the Persians, they've conquered Babylon, and they're bringing in a new ruler, King Darius, and a new form of government. Decentralization is the order of the day, with authority being delegated into a pyramid structure. Doesn't at all sound familiar, does it? At all? With regional mayors and things like that. But yeah, it just shows you there is nothing new under the sun. Daniel, who seemed to have been ignored by the previous administration and did not want to accept promotion at the end of the last chapter, finds himself as one of the three chief ministers. And he serves so diligently in this role that King Darius decides that he's going to promote him to prime minister. But there seems to be some sort of leak about this promotion, and the news gets out. And many of the other rulers do not want Daniel in that position of authority. And it's clear that these men are jealous. They feel that they would do a far better job, so they go digging for dirt. After all, hasn't everyone got a skeleton in their closet? Well, Daniel, he hasn't got a skeleton in his closet that can be used against him politically. No doubt he committed sins, he did things wrong, but they're things that would be overlooked at that time. So Daniel is not like some of our political leaders today who have to withdraw from leadership races because someone's found something out about the past, or then has to go in front of the cameras and apologize for something that they said 9 years ago on social media in a private conversation with a friend. Daniel is squeaky clean. And that's saying something in the Babylonian culture, because in that land, there was a lot of corruption. It was very normal to take backhanders to allow people to get promoted, all that sort of thing. But Daniel has never taken part in that. He has been a model employee who has always done his duty. But these people are determined to get rid of him. So they start punching below the belt. Even though Daniel appears to be a model Babylonian, a model subject as it were, there's one area where he's different. And that's in the area of his religion. He is a devout Jew. And the devout Jews knew that there is only one God, the true and living God. And they would worship him alone and they would pray to him alone. Well, pretty much everyone else in the empire, they were polytheists. These people thought that there were loads of different gods, and they were happy praying to many different deities throughout the week. So there's a critical difference there. There's an area where they can get rid of him. So they devise a cunning plan. A cunning plan that does not seem to take into account that if it's successful, it gets rid of Daniel. But in order to do it, they've got to deceive the king. And that is a really bad idea. So we know what happens next. A group of these ambitious rulers go to Darius and they suggest that all prayer for the next 30 days would be made to him. Now Darius, he doesn't think that he's a god for 30 days and thinks he can answer this prayer. He would have seen this as sort of a political thing to try and help centralize the nation. With all these different nations from all over the place, it was very easy for them to fly apart. So anything which was bringing the people together would be a good thing. So if everyone was praying to one God, and why not the ruler? It would be a good thing. So he accepts the proposal, and the rulers make sure that this law is passed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. And they're good enough to outline what the punishment will be as well. If anyone breaks this, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, at this point, it's interesting to note how Darius is a far lesser king than Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had absolute power. What he said happened. He held the life and death of all of his people in his hands. But not King Darius. Darius is bound by a higher authority. He's bound by the law of the Medes and Persians, which even he can't overturn. So we're seeing there, it's going back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where it's talking about lesser kingdoms following him. Kingdoms that don't have the power and the authority that he enjoyed. So Darius, he makes this law, which is binding on him. And he doesn't see or understand that this is actually a political move to rid these people of their rival, to get rid of Daniel. So Darius is completely taken in. Now at that moment, if you were Daniel, what would you do? Would you obey the new law and pray to Darius for a month, then beg for forgiveness from God in private? Would you continue to pray to God, but in secret, behind closed doors? Or would you continue your public prayer to the true and living God? What would you do? And as you ponder that, remember that each one of these carries consequences. Praying to Darius means breaking the Ten Commandments and deliberately sinning. Praying in secret means breaking the law of the land, but in a way that shows that you're a coward, but you would get to fight another day. Surely God would not mind you keeping your faith secret. Praying in public means breaking the new law and facing the consequences, but being in the right place with God. It's an easy decision to make while we're sitting in a comfortable church chair, but let's say a not so comfortable church chair. But we're here in a place of safety, aren't we? It's quite a different question when it's for real. Just this week, I read about the case of an Egyptian Coptic church leader, Nabil Salamana. He was kidnapped 3 months ago by ISIS, and he was beaten badly daily, and he was mistreated, but he did not renounce his faith. And just this week, he was executed, and the video was circulated on social media. This 62-year-old church minister gave his life this week instead of renouncing his faith. So let's pray. Remember to pray for his family who are grieving and who have now had to move out of their hometown because they fear for the threats that have been made against them. Some Christians are facing choices like Daniel faced today in the world that we live in. Daniel made the hard choice. He decided to take a stand. And we don't see him rushing into Darius to complain about the new law. Instead, he goes home. Knowing that he is being watched, he just prays as normal. He opens the windows towards Jerusalem, and that would have been his habit, maybe based upon 1 Kings 8 and Solomon's great prayer of dedication of the temple. And in that prayer, he refers to a time when the people have sinned and taken out of the land. And he talks about how they would pray towards Jerusalem and pray towards the temple. And it seems that that is what Daniel is doing. And as Daniel kneels down to pray, his enemies pounce. He is caught, he is condemned, not for doing something wrong in God's eyes, but for doing something right, something that they had declared was illegal. Sadly, this kind of thing does happen to Christians a lot. Following the rules and being honest always alienates those who want to break the rules and feather their own nest, or people who want to live in a way which is offensive towards God. And when they see a Christian who's following the Christian moral values, they want to get rid of them and silence them. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 reminds us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While this has always been true, the times that we live in today are getting increasingly difficult. There was a time when Christian morality and Christian values were accepted by everyone as good. They were seen as the gold standard. Even if people didn't live up to them themselves, they valued them. But now our society has gone so far from God's word that Christian moral standards, especially in the area of what is acceptable sexual behavior, which as we know in scripture is in marriage between a man and a woman, well, that's now condemned as wrong. It's condemned as restrictive. And some people say that's even evil. Therefore, we may find ourselves having to take a stand like Daniel had to. For Daniel, he now has to face the consequences of standing up for the Lord. And look how craftily the case is brought before Darius in verse 12. They remind the king of the law, and they get him to agree to it again. Then they present Daniel, who once again is described as, oh, he's just an exile from Judah. At that moment, Darius realizes that he's been tricked, and he does everything that he can to rescue Daniel, but to no avail. Even the king is not above the law, and Daniel is thrown to the lions. But as the stone is sealed in place, the king clings on to hope. He knows that he cannot save Daniel, but maybe the God who Daniel serves will be able to rescue him. That night, the king does not sleep at all. His usual entertainment, he doesn't want any of it. He doesn't want his feast. He doesn't want his food. He fasts and he worries. And then the following morning, as soon as it's first light, he goes to the lion's den. And much to his surprise, as he calls out, Daniel is still alive. And when they bring him out, he emerges without a scratch. And once again, Daniel uses this moment of divine intervention to make sure that God gets the credit. He says, God has sent an angel to protect him in the lion's den. And now that Daniel has survived the ordeal with the lions, which in the ancient world would have been his innocence being proved, the king gets to work. Remember, these advisers had manipulated the king to get their way in order to remove a rival. Do you think Darius would have been happy about that? They had been playing a very dangerous game, a game that was life and death. They'd been playing with fire, and now they are the ones who get burnt. The death they intended for Daniel is turned upon them. It's retribution, and it's also poured out upon their families. While this is very distasteful for us today, it was common practice in the ancient world. The innocent family suffered because of the crimes of the head of the household. And as we think about that, we see we've got an example there of how God's justice is superior to Darius's. Darius would destroy the whole family, but God treats each one of us individually according to what we have done wrong. We are not held accountable for the sins of our parents, and our children are not held accountable for our sins. God will treat each one of us fairly. This passage ends with Darius issuing a counter decree to the earlier one, a decree which praises God and instructs everyone in the kingdom to fear and have reverence for the true and living God. He is the living God who is active in the world, and he endures forever. He is able to rescue and save, even rescue and save Daniel from the lion's den. And with the trial completed, Daniel lives in peace until the reign of King Cyrus. And if you know your scripture, you know that Cyrus is the one who allowed the exiles to return to Jerusalem. All those years, Daniel would have been praying for a return. And as a very old man, unable to travel himself, he would have seen his prayers answered. During these difficult events, one thing that really stands out is how Daniel is able to display real peace, even though he has to face the consequences of standing up for the Lord. Now, I think if we were honest with ourselves, most of us would have been cowards in that situation, and we'd have opted to pray in private during that period. But not Daniel. He goes on with business as usual, and even in the lion's den, there's no sign of panic. Instead, you can almost imagine him laying down, using a lion as a pillow. How was he able to find this kind of peace? He found this peace Because he knew that no matter what happens, and no matter how dark it looked, God was in control. He knew that God would only ever let evil go so far before saying no further. Even if it meant his personal death, Daniel knew that God was with him. And the same is true for us today. If we find ourselves facing direct persecution because of our beliefs, or if the consequences of living in a fallen world come knocking on our door, it's possible for the faithful believer to find peace. Like Daniel, we know that God is in control and that nothing happens in our lives which is not a part of his will. We also know that we often grow the fastest as believers when we're facing difficult times. So we should never expect or demand that God rescues us from difficulty, but rather we should trust him to carry us through times of hardship. We know that, as Ian Duguid writes, God is not committed to our comfort. He is committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating his own glory in and through us. And sometimes this will mean the believer going through times of pressure. In those times of pressure, we can find peace, even a greater peace than what Daniel experienced, because we know a lot more about God, salvation, and the future than this outstanding Old Testament saint did. We all know all about the death and resurrection of Jesus, something that Daniel was unaware of, even though Daniel's experience in the lion's den is a picture of what our Lord endured. Since the early days of the Christian church, the link between what Daniel endured and what our Lord endured has not gone unnoticed. At this moment in his life, Daniel is a type of Christ, experiencing a sequence of events that mirrors what our Lord would experience. And look how similar the events are. Daniel was arrested at prayer, just like our Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was he doing there? He was praying. A political ruler was powerless to save Daniel. That was Darius. And a political ruler was powerless to save our Savior. That was Pilate. And both endured the punishment and then overcame that punishment. Daniel emerged from the lion's den without a scratch, while our Lord rose from the dead. And death has been conquered and forgiveness is available to all who have faith. And then finally, there is an area of difference. Daniel emerged alone from the lion's den, while our Lord was the firstborn from the dead. And he is the first of a great multitude who will one day rise and receive their resurrection bodies. If Daniel could have the strength to stand up for what he believed in, even though he didn't know what we now know, and he experienced peace while doing it, then we have even more reason to be bold. We know that Christ has overcome the grave. We know that no matter what people will do to us, Christ will have the victory. On that day, the dead in Christ will rise. We will receive resurrection bodies, and we will be with the Lord forever. On that final day, our faith will be vindicated as every person bows the knee to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And those who oppress and persecute us today will one day meet Jesus. That's something to remember. Every person will one day appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is real and know that he is who he says he is. Today, as believers living in the West, we are sheltered from a lot of the persecution that other believers around the world experience. But that doesn't mean that we're not without some problems. The employee who is told to work on Sundays, or the employee who is dragged before a tribunal just because they've shared something about Jesus during their lunch break. The newly converted teenager whose parents ban them from church because they don't want their heads being filled with nonsense. Or the long-suffering Christian who's living in an unbelieving family, who's only allowed to go to church, maybe only allowed to go to church occasionally, and they mustn't talk about God in their home or else. All these are forms of persecution that we find ourselves facing today. We're not immune from it. And then, of course, as we've mentioned, as we look to the future, we're seeing the gradual stripping away of Christian freedom in this land. And it is possible that in the near future, even a meeting like this, or aspects of a meeting like this, could be declared illegal. We live in worrying times. So today, we need to give thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we should pray that these blessings are not taken away from us. But at the same time, when we face trouble ourselves, when these times come, we need to remember that God is with us. And we need to know that God will not rescue us from these trials, but rather he will carry us through them. And we need to remember that no matter what happens, God is in control, and our future with Jesus is 100% guaranteed. So when that moment comes and we have to make the hard choice, we have to stand up for our faith, and we have to face the consequences, we think about the end of the journey. We remember that one day we will see Jesus face to face. We know that one day his victory will be recognized by all. And that gives us the courage to stand up and face the consequences. While at the same time we know that he has promised to be with us through those difficult times. And he will help us in our moments of need. Amen.